Well, good morning. And after all that, I know I brought my Bible in here. Did I leave it back there? Yeah, why don't you bring it up here, Ryan? Why don't you open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as we continue our study through Paul's epistle, second letter, possibly third letter to the church at Corinth. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you just open our hearts, Lord, that we would see clearly your hand, Lord, performing eternal things for us and in us, Lord, and Lord, that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt what you have prepared, Lord. We just thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. As we pick up in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul is continuing a thought. He starts way back in chapter 4, "For we who live," verse 11, "are delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak." Just the same thing that Andrea is saying, what we believe. We just go out and we share it very simply as possible. "In knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you." And even since the first letter, there were those false teachers, false prophets that were coming against Paul, coming against Paul's ministry. They were coming into the church there at Corinth and questioning the reality, questioning the scripture, questioning Paul's ministry and the message that he brought about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not complete without the resurrection, because it is the hope. Paul says, without the resurrection, without that hope, we're forgiven of our sins, but ultimately we're still in our sins. There has to be the resurrection. And so they were coming in and they would say, "Oh, there's no resurrection." That existed even from before Paul, when Jesus was was out and he was ministering. There was the group called the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, which is sad, you see. And it continued on. I have to always insert that. Sorry. But they, so that was in question. He says, "All things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We won't get to it today. He goes down to verse 7 of chapter 5, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And we saw last week that faith has substance. It is something that we can hold on to, we can grab hold of. There's no such thing as blind faith. God has not asked anyone to receive the gospel, to believe in him with a blind faith. And so Paul is contrasting these things here. That word renewed in verse 16 means renovated, refreshed with respect to age. And even though the outward man is perishing, Paul says the temporal, that temporal, outer shell, the body, is perishing. The inward man is being renovated and refreshed day by day by the Spirit that is eternal. We have to understand the work that's going on and the hope that we have. Paul is contrasting temporal and eternal, that both exist simultaneously in each and every one of us. That is regardless of whether or not we have received the gospel, whether we have been born again. We are created as spiritual beings in the image of God. And it says, they're both happening. It's a part of what we define as life. We are all body, our physical frame, soul, which is our conscience, our experience, our emotion, and spirit, which is our eternal consciousness. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul says this, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." When God created man, we are told, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostril the breath of life," that is, the divine inspiration or the spirit, "and man became a living being," conscious, has a soul. It's right there in the creation account. Man was God conscious in the garden. Adam walked with God in the cool of the day in the garden. He was spirit led. When sin entered and Adam fell, all of a sudden, Adam and Eve all of a sudden became conscious of the body. He was found out, he saw that he was naked and he was ashamed. And ever since, man has been driven by the physical reality, what we see, we can touch, feel, hear in the world. We've been concerned with the corruption of God's creation. And so here Paul is contrasting the temporal versus the eternal. In chapter 5, Paul continues this contrast, the physical world, the things which we see, which are temporal, and he contrasts them with the things which are not seen, those things that are of the Spirit and that are eternal. And the soul, our conscience, is caught between the two, trying to reconcile what is perishing and hopeless with what is eternal and what Paul is going to say, what we have hope for. And so he says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For we know," we don't feel. Nowhere in the scriptures, especially in Paul's writings, but even with John, who was the one that Jesus loved, nowhere are you going to hear them ever say, "Well, we feel." I don't know. I don't know if I've ever played it before, but if you've never seen Ken Graves' feelings rant, you need to see it, because it's really about this very point throughout the scripture that Paul says we know this. Because we have been given the Holy Spirit, those who have believed the gospel receive salvation by faith. He says we know this. It's not a general knowledge. It's not the kenos, I think Spanish is kenosco. But that general belief knowledge, the word Paul uses here is eido. It is in the perfect tense. It means we see, behold, perceive, are sure, comprehend in the perfect tense. It's not kind of a throwing spaghetti against the wall and hope it sticks kind of knowledge. And he says that we will be perfected as we are currently being perfected day by day. Paul says that these bodies are tents. It's the same word that's used for tabernacle. It literally means temporary residences. Scripture says that we're just pilgrims, and we recognize that as we're in tune with what's happening to these tents, right? When Paul arrived in Corinth and began his ministry, we're told that he ran into a couple named Aquila and Priscilla. They were tent makers. And that was Paul, so Paul picked up that trade when he was in Corinth. He was there for 3 years, and he picked it up so that he did not have to rely on that, that new church that was being birthed there, having to provide a salary from him. He didn't take anything from them, but he made tents with Aquila and Priscilla. Paul points out, you see, our physical bodies are like these tents that he had made. No doubt that the believers in Corinth understood exactly what he was talking about. They need to be patched up. They get torn. They get out of shape. As they age, they become more and more susceptible to wearing out. They are temporary. They're temporary abodes. Just like our bodies, we are tent aware. We're governed by the physical things around us, by the physical things of the world. And it's because of sin. We know for sure these tents are perishing. The older we get, the greater the realization that these tents are terminal. It's often the topic of our conversations when we get together, isn't it? How are you doing? Well, I woke up and this hurt and this ached. And it seems to be as we get older, the thing that we start out talking about the most, isn't it? Well, the sciatic is acting up today. I have a new pain in my back. I need some parts replaced. I was kind of thinking about this morning. I wonder how many knees and hip replacements have been done here in our fellowship. It might be a disease. Many have dealt with or are dealing with cancer. Things that are eating away at these tents. Even this morning, we've all... And even as we came in, right, what's the first thing we start doing? We start looking at one another. We start tent inspecting. what we each cover up, you know, these tents with, the things that are exposed. And I'm not talking about in that sense, but, you know, the work that needs to be done before we can get around other people to hide those imperfections. Don't tell me that you haven't noticed the state of other people's tents in the sanctuary. In fact, I haven't been able to wear this shirt since I worked for Denny Menando, because then I started gaining all kinds of weight and I couldn't wear it. I've lost weight. Somebody pointed out, wow, you know, you're able to put that on your tent this morning. It's a nice patch. But the older we get, the more maintenance we have to do for these tents to operate correctly, to be able to live in them. For example, last night, I injected insulin because my system does not process sugar the way that it should anymore. I got up this morning, I took 3 medications for my blood pressure. And because of those medications, man's best, I have to take extra potassium to keep that balanced. Likely all because my tent has taken on too much extra structural encumbrance. You like how I put that? And I'm working on it. Home ownership, right? It's just like home ownership. Something's always needs to be dealt with. But it was no doubt, it's probably from a poor diet, not enough exercise. So now I exercise often, watch what I eat for the most part. But then, you know, that takes care of that. Then there's the circulation problems, you know, and the everyday pains. Trigger finger. Anybody have trigger finger? It's not from shooting a gun. But when your fingers lock, it's painful. That's the tents that we live in. That's what Paul is talking about. Tents are wearing out. Second Peter says this in his second letter, chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Some of us are like, man, when do I get to put off this tent, you know? John 1:14, we're told, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we have, you know, we have this earthly house, this tent. It is wearing out. It's being destroyed. We also have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. We know that. Do you know that? For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Paul says we are groaning for heaven. We're hoping for our perfection. We have example of it that's going on in our inward man, right? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. There's transformation is happening, this work of sanctification going on in our lives. And you know that we have an assurance that God is in fact at work in our lives. And Paul says it's a building from God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, that we are looking forward to. Because we are we're in tune right now with the physical. Our groaning is no doubt about our physical circumstances, but for those who are born again of the Holy Spirit, it is the Spirit wanting to be free from this temporary housing and taking on that habitation that God has awaiting us in heaven, in the eternal. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians, he wrote a lot about this, you know, this eternal habitation, the resurrected body. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 53 and 54, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall he be brought to pass, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Our habitation, that residence from heaven, is awaiting us. It is the promise that Jesus gave in John chapter 14, starting at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, that residences. You know, the idea of mansions, it takes us to that understanding that it is going to be a luxury compared to what we have here. That's breaking down. And so he says, we have in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It will be our new tent. That idea of the tabernacle, that place, and you know, that idea of the tabernacle, the place where God dwells among his people. We know in the new covenant that he, you know, we've been given the Holy Spirit, that he has written his law on our hearts. He has taken residence in our lives. The beauty of this is we're going to have a new residence, a new habitation, not just, and it's going to be greater than what we have right now, because we're going to be in his presence. We're going to be fellowshipping and communing with our Lord and our Savior. It's not just a work or that act of sanctification that's going on in our lives right now. It will be the perfection of sanctification, because we're going to see him face to face. And it says, so we'll have this new tent. What will it be like? You know, people come up to me all the time, boy, I sure wish I was tall. Now, in the physical sense, some people I'll say, be careful what you wish for, and then I'll show them all the scars on the top of my head from hitting doorways and stuff like that. The things that affect this tent in the physical and the temporal. But you never know what God has waiting for you in eternity. Maybe you will be as tall as I am. Maybe not. I don't know. They used to ask John Bunyan, what's it going to be like when we get into heaven? He goes, you know what? I don't know. But here's my suggestion. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, and when you end up in heaven, then you'll know, right? What will it be like? Right now, our temporary tents are blood-driven, because we're told life is in the blood, and sin has corrupted that life-giving blood that flows through each and every one of our bodies. Jesus, when he appeared to the disciples, said, "Touch me." He said, "I am flesh and bone." He was no longer flesh and blood because he bled out on the cross. And when he did, he overcame sin and swallowed up death in a newness of life that he has promised to us. That blood that he shed is the life-giving blood of a new covenant in Jesus Christ. Jesus, who took on flesh and blood and came out of eternity and put on human flesh, became like us. He took on that blood-driven body temporarily. And when he gave up that, you know, when that was pinned to the cross, he conquered sin and death and was resurrected in a new body. That is our example, a body that is flesh and bone, no longer flesh and blood. What was it like? His resurrection body was not constrained by the temporal physical limitations that we deal with now. He just appeared out of nowhere in the upper room as the disciples had gathered together. They were afraid that the Romans were going to come out after him. It says the door was closed and there was Jesus in their midst. He could be touched. They could touch him physically. Yet here is a body that knew no bounds, any physical bounds. He sat down with the disciples to eat, those two that he met on the road to Emmaus, remember? And when he had broken bread with them, their eyes were open, and they understood all of the things that Jesus had just revealed to them, and that he was the one, you know, that he was the Christ. He went to the lake, and Peter, remember, jumped out of the boat, came walking up, and it says he sat down and had a meal with them. I wonder if it was the same at the beginning for Adam and Eve, you know, when they were created and spirit-driven. Was it the same? But when they sinned, realized when they were naked that at that moment, incorruption took on corruption. Don't know. I know that when we are with him and we see him, it is going to be like it was at the beginning when God created Adam and Eve. It'll be just like Eden. And so he says, "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." We know that in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, "Death, where is your sting?" You see, mortality, that death has been swallowed up by eternal life. God stepped in out of eternity that we can know that we are made for eternity. Not just to live for this temporary existence, for this world. Because what is the warning? This world is passing away. And it's a struggle. The world is a distraction. It often draws us away from what's really important. You see, our Heavenly Father sees us through his eternal eyes. And what we need to understand is it breaks his heart to see what sin has caused to his creation, what this corruption has done to you and to me. He does not, you know, corruption, we're told, will not exist in eternity because we will be perfected. It's his original intention in creation itself. No more pain, no more depression, no more cancer, no more mental diseases. We will see our loved ones who walked by faith and have been made whole. There will be no evidence of whatever they suffered in this life. Some of you have, you know, we've lost a couple of some blessed saints very recently. Watched what age and what corruption did to them over time. They're going to be be resurrected in the, you know, in as a reflection of Christ's glory. It's going to be amazing. And that the same thing is waiting for you and for me. He says, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. That word prepared means fully wrought, if you have the King James Version. But it means he has worked fully, finished, accomplished, performed these things. And it says that he has prepared or performed these very things for you and for me. It's why God's word says we are not to live for this world or the things of this world. Just as sin has ruined mankind for the things of the Holy Spirit, it turned everything upside down when sin entered in. One of the complaints against the disciples when they were out preaching the gospel was that the Pharisees and the religious leaders had a real problem with them because they said they preached this Jesus who has turned everything upside down, and they got it wrong because Jesus turned everything right side up. He put and promised us to be that we are to be Spirit-led, Spirit-driven. So Jesus shed his blood, that life-giving blood. We're told it was pure because he was without sin. And when he said it is finished on the cross, what Paul is saying is all the Father has prepared for those who love him was completed on the cross, and that we can believe him. It is at the cross that we are ruined for this world, and it's at the cross that we know eternity is before us. And he says we groan. It is to pray inaudibly. Did you know your groaning for heaven is before your heavenly Father even today? And he says, I know. That's why I sent my only perfect Son. You see, our heavenly Father wants us to know that we were created for eternity with him. And this world should not have a hold on us. That doesn't mean that we're to stop living or to check out. But we should redeem the time that we have been given. Just as Andrea and shared, and those that are here visiting from Downey are going down to Detroit to share. Redeem the time. Bring as many along with us as we possibly can. And we need to hear, listen, you need to listen, Christian. God has left nothing to chance. Not only has he prepared us for eternity, but he has given us his Holy Spirit as a guarantee. In the Koine Greek, it means a down payment. It's the word arabon, arabon. It means a pledge or earnest money as security for the rest to be paid. But if you were to ask somebody who speaks Greek today, if you said, what does arabon mean? This is what they would tell you. It means it's an engagement ring. And God did this because he looks to the day when his sons and daughters are going to be whole, when broken hearts are mended, when broken minds are sound, when broken bodies are rehabilitated, when those who are depressed will have joy forevermore, no more loneliness, no more suffering, no more tears, but we will see him full of grace and truth. Paul says we will just begin to understand grace when we are in his presence, and his grace will lead us on into eternity, continuously discovering his grace anew. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But Paul also says, we can know that they are prepared and they're awaiting us. And he longs to have his sons and his daughters with him, seeing in each of us the glory of his Son. It says that he's the one that will be able to present us faultless, that is perfected in his Son. And we know this world is perishing, yet in that we also look for that promise that Christ is coming soon. This world is in chaos. And here's the thing. They need to see the hope that we have. You know, I'm thinking that, Father, we need help to lead others to know how much you love them and that you have prepared them to be with you forever. Yeah, I was thinking, you know, as a father, I'm asked every year, what do you want for Father's Day? You ever think about that, what your Heavenly Father wants for Father's Day? Now, you know, sometimes I respond, I want to be left alone. I'm kidding. Usually. But really, you know, all I really want is to know that my son and my daughter, my children are okay. That they know what's true, what's right, and what's wrong. I don't want anything from them. I want everything for them. And that's the heart of your Heavenly Father. He's not looking for anything from you. He wants everything for you. I want to end with this. It's called Faith Through Aging Eyes. Somebody wrote, it may be that probably the most famous author ever to live, Anonymous. It was nice living in this tent when it was strong and secure and the sun was shining and the air was warm. But Mr. Tent Maker, it's scary now. There's a lot of amens here, right? My tent is acting like it's not going to hold together. The poles seem weak and they shift with the wind. A couple of the stakes have wriggled loose from the sand, and worst of all, the canvas has ripped. It no longer protects me from the beating rain or the stinging flies. It's scary in here, Mr. Tentmaker. Last week I was sent to the repair shop and some repairman tried to patch the rip in my canvas. Didn't help much, though, because the patch pulled away from the edges and now the tear is worse. What troubled me most, Mr. Tentmaker, is that the repairman didn't seem to notice that I was still in the tent. They just worked on the canvas while I shivered inside. I cried out once, but no one heard me. I guess my first real question is, why did you give me such a flimsy tent? I can see by looking around the campground that some of the tents are much stronger and more stable than mine. Why, Mr. Tentmaker, did you pick a tent of such poor quality? Why, Mr. Tentmaker, did you pick a tent of such poor quality for me? And even more importantly, what do you intend to do about it? Oh, little tent dweller, as the creator and provider of tents, I know all about you and your tent, and I love you both. I made a tent for myself once and lived in it on your campground. My tent was vulnerable too, and some vicious attackers ripped it to pieces while I was still in it. It was a terrible experience, but you'll be glad to know they couldn't hurt me. In fact, the whole occurrence was a tremendous advantage because it is this very victory over my enemy that frees me to be of present help to you. Little tent dweller, I am now prepared to come and live in your tent with you, if you will invite me. You will learn as we dwell together that real security comes from my being in your tent with you. When the storms come, you can handle or huddle in my arms and I'll hold you. When the canvas rips, we'll go to the repair shop together. Someday, little tent dweller, your tent will collapse, for I've only designed it for temporary use. When it does, you and I will leave together. I promise not to leave before you do. Then, free of all that would hinder or restrict, we'll move to our permanent home and together forever rejoice and be glad. And we have... And Paul says we have this promise in earthen vessels. We can know now that what awaits us is far more glorious. And as we groan and complain to one another, you know, I was kind of thinking about this. I think the Father's listening in, and he knows what we're groaning about. And he can't wait until we're there with him for all of eternity. Heavenly Father, I just pray that even as we just come before you, I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here who does not have the assurance, does not know this hope in their own lives, and is wrestling or struggling with it, Lord, that this morning they would surrender. And that they would know that the payment is made, Lord, that the engagement ring has been put on our hearts, and just how much you love them. And if you don't have that assurance this morning, the elders are going to be up here for elder prayer. Come up and pray with them. Don't leave, and don't do it, you know, I'm not asking you to join Calvary Chapel. I'm not asking you to, you know, to stand upon my faith. But if you want to know that it's, that what the Bible says is true, that Jesus Christ has died for you, that you might have a hope of eternity with him. If what's going on in this world has you worried, maybe you have put your faith and your trust in this world and you realize there's nothing here for you. I mean, nothing's going to be left the way humanity is heading. He said he'll give you that assurance, his Holy Spirit. And that there is a habitation awaiting you in his presence. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would move and that you would, Lord, that today would be that day of salvation if anybody here is struggling with that, Lord. Has resisted, Lord, even if they think I'm nuts for believing this, Lord, I pray that you would quicken their hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.